Luke 5:1-11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught a large number of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
Good morning. Good morning to everybody, and welcome to Lifeway Church. My name is Alvin, and a very special welcome to you if this is your very first visit to Lifeway. We are certainly glad that you have joined us for worship service, and you are welcome here. I have a friend who lives on Long Island, New York, and he is now my brother-in-law, and so before I got married and he got married, we would spend a lot of time together, and I would stay over at his house almost every weekend. And his room was in the basement of the house where his parents were living. And in this basement, in his room, were fish tanks of every size containing tropical fish of every color. And so, little to say, he loved fish. And when I would spend the weekends staying at his house, it just feels like I was sleeping next to aquariums, you know, and then sleeping in an aquarium. But he didn't only like fish. He was also in the fishing business. He did that for a living. And so one morning, one day he invited me to go to work with him, and which I said, okay. And so we got up at 4 a.m. in the morning, and he told me to put on my stinkiest clothes, which I did. And we drive to this warehouse that was about a mile away from JFK Airport in New York. And so we get to this warehouse, and a truck pulls up and unloads these fish. I want to say maybe 20, 25 fish, but they were long, they were big. They're about this, the length of this stage up here. And so unloads these fish, and these fish were caught just a few hours ago off the coast of Florida. And then my friend takes a, what I would call a drinking straw, except that it was made of metal, and he plunges this drinking straw into the belly of the fish, pulls it out, and then he's examining the color, the texture, and everything else that he's looking for. And then he assigns a price tag to each fish. The best of the best goes back onto the truck. They go back to JFK, and then they overnight to Tokyo, Japan, where they are sold for top dollars. And then the rest, the not the best, end up on our plates here in America, in our American homes and American restaurants. Now, all to say that, right, Jenny? It is time for us to make our reservation plans to visit Japan again and eat some of that fresh fish. Our Bible story today is a familiar story in the Bible to most Christians. Simon, his brother Andrew, and their friends had been fishing all night, and they caught nothing, and they're washing their nets. Jesus got into Simon's boat, and he was teaching the crowds from the boat. After he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch."
And Simon said,
really? That is not what the Bible said. He didn't say that, but he might as well have. He said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. We can all sympathize with Simon. We can all appreciate his lack of excitement, his lack of enthusiasm. Simon wasn't excited about letting his nets into the water for three reasons. Number one, they had just washed their nets. Now, I'm not a fisherman, so I don't really know how long it takes to wash the nets, but I am thinking that it is a pretty big job, and so maybe a few hours, maybe, depending on the size of the nets. Simon and his friends had just washed their nets, and if they were to lower the nets into the water again, they would have to rewash the nets all over again. Number two, Jesus told Simon to lower his nets into the water. Now, to a guy like me who is not a fisherman, that sounds perfectly reasonable, but to a fisherman, that does not make any sense at all, because while some fishermen fish during the day, most fishermen, they fish at night. They don't fish during the day, and there's a reason for that, because while the sun is up during the daytime, the fish are able to see the nets, and they will swim away from the nets as opposed to swim into the nets, and the fishermen would catch nothing. So no one, in general, fishes during the day. Jesus would not know that because he was not a fisherman, and he didn't know what he was talking about. Number three, been there, done that. They had already tried. It is not like they didn't try. They tried. They tried over and over again. They casted their nets into the water many, many times throughout the night, and they caught nothing. Why should this time be any different? Even though Simon felt that Jesus didn't know what he was talking about, he decided to go with Jesus' suggestion because I think honestly, he didn't want to pick a fight with Jesus. But I also think that it's because he had a certain admiration for Jesus. Even though he pretty knew what was going to happen, he decided to say, okay, I will let the nets into the water. The Bible said that a historic catch took place that day. Not only did they catch fish, they caught a large quantity of fish. Luke tried to give us a picture of just how much fish they caught by giving us three details. And number one, their nets began to break. Number two, they signaled to the other boat to come and help. It's obvious that one boat was not going to be sufficient. So they signaled to the other boat and say, come, help us. And then number three, both boats, not one boat, began to sink. Both boats began to sink. That's a lot of fish. We expected Simon to be really, really happy, full of smiles, doing cartwheels, but the Bible didn't say that. The Bible said that he was sad. Simon was sad. And in his own words, he said, because I am a sinful man. Simon told Jesus to go away. It was too much. It was too much for Jesus to be standing so close to him. It was too much. He wanted Jesus to go away because it was too much, but also because he also was pretty sure that Jesus didn't want to stand so close to him also. But Jesus wouldn't go away. That's what the Bible said. Because after all, this was the reason he came into this world. He came into the world to be with sinners. He came into the world to be friend of sinners. He came into the world to die for sinners. Even though Simon wanted Jesus to go away, Jesus felt he was exactly where he wanted to be. Then Jesus said something very strange. He said, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." Now, you and I living in the 21st century, we don't talk like that to one another, right? If I were to say to you, "From now on, you will be catching men," you would have no idea what I'm talking about. But would you believe it if I were to tell you that people didn't talk that way to one another even in the first century? And the reason I'm saying this is because we don't find language like that in the Old Testament. And not only that, if we were to look extra-biblical sources, if we were to go to Jewish literature from that time frame around the first century, Bible scholars don't find that kind of a language as well. All to say, we don't really know exactly what Jesus meant when he says, "From now on, you will be catching men." But even though we don't know exactly what Jesus meant, we, if we're honest, we have some idea. It meant that from now on, Jesus would intentionally make contact with men. And Simon would make contact with men not for the sake of making contact with men. Jesus didn't say this, but it is implied that when Simon came into contact and intentionally make contact with men, he is to give them the truth. He is to give them spiritual life. He is to give them God's message of hope. I don't fish, but I was told that when you go fishing, you have to know your fish. You have to know how they behave. You have to know what they're thinking. You have to know what attracts them and what pushes them away. You have to know their habitat. You have to know what water temperature they prefer. You have to know how deep they prefer to swim. I don't see any more Christmas trees left in the church parking lot. But this morning, I when I was pulling into the church, I still saw a few Christmas trees. But these Christmas trees were left from the Christmas tree lighting event that we had just a few weeks ago over Christmas. And this week, a gentleman contacted the church, and a neighbor of Billy and Patty nonetheless, and he asked if he could haul away all these Christmas trees on our parking lot and drop them in the water right next to his house in order to attract fish. I am listening to Billy explain that to me, and I think I got only 10% of what he was saying. But apparently when you drop those Christmas trees in the water, it creates a safe haven for all those fish that are protecting themselves from predators. I think I got that right. I mean, I did not know that. In order to catch fish, you have to know your fish. So in the same way that when you go fishing, you have to know your fish, when Simon goes to catch men, he has to know his men. Simon may not have understood everything that happened that day, but whatever happened that day was enough for him to leave everything. The Bible said that he left everything and followed Jesus. What are some of the things that pop up to you when you read the story in the Bible? What are the things you notice? Let me share with you a few things that I see from this story. Number one, Simon said that the reason he wanted Jesus to go away was because he was a sinful man. Some think, Samuel, you may put that on the screen. Some think that Simon was, when Simon said that he was a sinful man, that he was referring to a moral sin that he had committed. And I think certainly that is possible. But I'm not really thinking that Simon was referring to a moral sin that he had committed. I think it is more likely that Simon was referring to his sinful life. He felt the weight of his sins. he felt ashamed. He felt unworthy. Something truly wonderful just happened to Simon. Miraculous catches happen only to those who are good. They don't happen to sinful people like Simon. At the beginning of the story, we were told that a crowd was following Jesus. They were following him from village to village, and they wanted to desperately hear what he has to say. The more they wanted to get close to him, the more they couldn't get close to him because the crowd was growing larger and larger. On the other hand, you have Jesus right there inside Simon's boat. Simon was now as close as you could get to Jesus, and what did he want to do? He wanted him to go away. When people know just a little bit about Jesus, they want to run to him. When people know a little bit more about who Jesus really was, they want him to go away. Certainly, Simon was not the only one. The Bible mentioned names of individuals who felt ashamed and who felt unworthy when they came face to face with a holy God. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then in Job 42, it says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And then this is the Apostle John saying from Revelation. He says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Which brings me to my second point. Number two, did Simon recognize that Jesus was the Lord? Some say that this was not the moment Simon came to recognize that Jesus was the Lord. I think that's certainly possible. And the reason they gave was that some of the things that was written about Simon for the rest of the Gospels made them really question whether Simon came to realize that Jesus was the Lord at this moment. That came later. Now, I don't have... I would not know which Bible scriptures that they would go to make them feel that they questioned whether Simon at this time recognized that Jesus was the Lord. But I am thinking of the time when Jesus calmed the storm, if you remember, and Jesus rebuked Simon and said, "Do you still have no faith?" And then also I'm thinking of the time when Simon denied Jesus three times, right? But I do believe that that this was the moment that something did happen to Simon, that Simon did have faith, if not a very little faith. We are told in the Gospel of Luke that just before Jesus met Simon on the lake that day, that Jesus was at Simon's house. If you recall the story, Simon's mother-in-law was sick. She had a high fever, and so Jesus decided to pay her a visit at Simon's house. And Jesus came into the room. He rebuked the fever. The fever left her. She got up. She felt better, and she started waiting on the people in the house. Right? Remember that? So Simon that day witnessed a miracle. His mother-in-law got healed. And then, of course, today, Simon witnessed another miracle, a miraculous catch. So I do think that it is possible something happened to Simon when these two miracles happened back to back. Furthermore, when Simon told Jesus to go away, he addressed Jesus as the Lord. He said, "Go away from me, Lord." Luke used the word Lord a total of 30 times in the first four chapters of Luke. And every time he used the word, he used it to refer to the God Almighty. And so whenever Luke used the word Lord, he is referring to the deity. He's not using the Lord as in master, you know. And so it is not likely Luke wrote the word Lord 30 times in the first four chapters to refer to the God Almighty, but not here in our passage. Lastly, if you recall, there was a day when Jesus asked his disciples, who did people say that I was? And the disciples responded and said, John the Baptist. They said that you might be John the Baptist. You might be Elijah. You might be Jeremiah. Maybe other prophets. Then Jesus turned to Simon and said, but who do you say that I am? And he responded, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And at that point, if you recall, Jesus says, you are no longer Simon Bar-Jonah, but you are Peter, right? In the first four chapters of Luke, Luke had always referred to Simon as Simon. But when Luke wrote that Simon fell down at Jesus' feet, he wrote something different this time. He didn't write Simon. What did he write? He wrote Simon Peter. He wrote the first time and the only time in the entire Gospel of Luke, Simon Peter. For the rest of the Gospel of Luke, he wrote Peter. So is it possible that Luke wrote Simon Peter at this moment in this story once in his gospel because he wanted to signal to us that this is a turning point in Simon's life, that something happened to him, that this is perhaps the beginning of Simon's faith? Number three, Jesus does not call every one of us to catch men. Yes, Jesus does not call every one of us to catch men. There, I said it. What are you saying, Alvin? Jesus does not call every one of us to catch men. Didn't Jesus say to Simon, from now on, you'll be catching men? Yes, Jesus did say to Simon, from now on, you'll be catching men, but only because he was a fisherman. He already knew how to catch fish. Jesus took what Simon already knew how to do and to use what he already knew to make contact with men. Some Bible scholars say that as many as 7 out of the 12 disciples of Jesus were fishermen. Back in those days, a lot of people were fishermen. If that is true, then 5 of Jesus' disciples were not fishermen. Now, I cannot prove this, but I am thinking that when Jesus addressed the 5 non-fishermen among his disciples, he did not say to those 5 individuals, from now on, you will be catching men. Why? Because they are not fishermen. While the principle to catch men or make contact with men and offer them the truth does not change, everyone does not have to become fishermen. You and I don't have to take fishing lessons. We don't have to become a fisherman in order to make contact with men. God wants to use what you and I already know. God wants to use who we are. Maybe you are a worker in the IT. Maybe you work in healthcare. Maybe you work in construction. Maybe you're an attorney. Maybe you're a mother. God wants to use what you already know to make contact with people. One day, my brother-in-law left his house at 4 o'clock in the morning to go fishing on the Long Island Sound. And he said that, so he wakes up in the morning, he drives to the Long Island Sound, and then he parks his car and has put his boat into the water. He didn't go with any friend on that day. He went by himself. And this was the summer time in the East Coast. So it's very hot, it's very humid and sticky. And the sun is beating down on his head, and he's feeling so uncomfortable. He's sweating. He's fighting off mosquitoes, and it's sticky. And then he fishes for about 10 hours, and then he comes home at about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and he says that he caught nothing. And then this is what he said. He had the best time of his life. And I listened to that, and I said, wow. Here is a man who really loves to fish. How many of you like to fish here in this room? What? Just a handful? Okay. But I was told that when you go fishing and you feel that tug of the line in your hand, that it is an incredible feeling. It is a feeling unlike anything else in the world, and it's so exhilarating. Not me. I've gone fishing a handful of times, and when I catch my first fish, nothing happens. And then when I catch my second fish, still nothing. So all to say that I am not... God did not create fishing for me, certainly. I don't fish. I don't go fishing. I don't like to fish. I like to eat fish, but I don't like to fish. Frankly, it is a miracle that I'm even here at Lifeway. Now it's about a year and a half ago. A year and a half ago, I was sitting in my living room in my home in San Jose, California. And the phone rings. And I picked up the phone, and it's Billy on the other end. And we start to have a really good conversation, and we're having a marvelous time talking to one another. And we're trying to come up with some idea whether or not God was calling me to ministry at Lifeway at this time. And then in the middle of that conversation, Billy asked me, he goes, Alvin, you like to camp? I said, no. And then a little bit later, he asked, well, you like to hunt? And I said, no. And then he asked me, do you like to fish? And I said, no. And by this time, I was pretty sure I wasn't going to get the job. Yeah, but I am here to tell you that I learned a great lesson. I learned that our God is a gracious God, and it is by God's grace that I'm even here standing in front of you. Why is this story in our Bibles today? Why did God feel it was important for us to know what happened that day at the lake? Jesus has a mission, and he wants us to join him in his mission. God's plan since the beginning, that was God's plan from the beginning, to be in mission with him. He wants us to go work in rescue mission. He wants us to be catchers of men. In the first century, there were many rabbis or teachers. Actually, that's what rabbi means. And each rabbi has his own followers, right? They go wherever they go. This is why in the book of 1 Corinthians, you have Paul talk about some followed Cephas, some followed Apollos, some followed Paul. And I've always wondered, like, what happens to the disciples when the rabbis die? I suppose it is possible that they in turn become rabbis themselves and they have their own disciples, I think. But this is different. If you were to read all the four Gospels together at the same time, I don't know how you do that, but you know what I'm saying. Try to read the four Gospels together. I think you will conclude that there's a fairly good possibility that Simon and Andrew, and maybe some more, were already disciples of Jesus before today's story. And so they were following Jesus from village to village, right? They were already his disciples. But Jesus is not just asking them to be disciples. They are disciples. They are, because that, you know, it's right to call them Jesus' disciples because that's who they are. But Jesus is not stopping right there. Jesus is asking or telling them that from now on, you will be catching men. This is different. Jesus has a mission. We are co-workers with him. God could certainly do all the catching of men by himself, but that is not what he chose to do. He wants us to do the work along with him. If you were at GIC this past November, remember Heather talked about partnership, right? That was the theme of GIC this past November. Yes, you and I are partners with each other in gospel work, but I like to think that we are first and foremost partners with God, the God of the universe. We are co-workers with him, and it doesn't matter that you and I are sinners. We are co-workers with him even when we are sinners, just like Simon. It is not insignificant to say that God wants us to work with him, even though we have sinned. Having sinned does not disqualify us from being on his team. God wants us on his team, even though we are sinners. Simon said that the reason he wanted Jesus to go away was because he was a sinful man. And Jesus says, "Do not fear. Do not be afraid. There's no need for you to withdraw from me because you have sinned." Jesus didn't and wouldn't go away. Instead, he said, "Come on. From now on, you'll be catching men." God of the universe says, "I have a plan for you. I have work to do, and I want you to join me in my work." The Almighty God of the universe, he wants us to join him in his work. This is the heart of our God. This is who he is. As I mentioned last week, please do not treat each one of these Sunday morning messages as a standalone message, as a separate message. Just have no connection with the other messages. Please do not treat it that way. Every message Sunday mornings is connected. They're all connected. They're all part of a complete unit. It's part of Billy's promise to us. It's part of this teaching plan that he has for us to teach us how to read the Bible for ourselves. And this is something that I am practicing, and I encourage you to practice along with me. Allow God to speak to us directly. We are not going to go to Christian magazines and Christian books and Christian authors, even though those are good things. But read the Bible. Pray before you read the Bible and allow God to speak to us so that we can put all the theologies of Christ together. And we would know how to think, and we would know how to live our lives, no matter what happens. This is part of going back to the scriptures to understand on a much deeper level why Jesus is our Christ. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be together. We are grateful for this story that happened in the Bible many, many years ago. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful privilege of being part of your work. It is an honor. We understand that we have sinned and we are going to mess up. But Father, what grace for you to invite us into partnering with you. We consider it a privilege. Thank you, Father. You could have done all this catching of men by yourself, but you are willing to share this work with us. And so may we be found faithful, catching men, intentionally making contact with men to offer them the truth, to offer them spiritual life, to offer them your message of hope. This we pray in Jesus' name.